We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read verse 16 down to verse 22. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Well, let me start with a question, which is, what do you see when you walk into church? I hope that you'd say something like, well, we see our church family, and you know, there are the smiling faces and the friendly welcome and the uplifting services. I hope all those things are true. From another perspective, though, you might say, well, to be honest, nothing special. A smallish group of people, generally friendly, but certainly nothing that the Henley Standard's going to be writing a piece on week by week. And yet, if the Apostle Paul was to look on at a church family, if he said, what do you see when you see a church family? Well, I think if this letter to the Thessalonians we've been looking at is anything to go by, he would say a miracle. Okay, I see a miracle worked by the supernatural power of God. I mean, Paul would say, what, there's a committed group of believers in Henley? That's a miracle. Praise God. Only God could have brought that about. Only God could have caused it to grow and to continue day by day. And actually, that thought lies behind this short sentence that we're looking at today. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Let me just put it up on the screen for us so we can see it. Okay. Oh, we're going to come to that in a second. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Okay, so do not quench the Spirit. And the imagery there is of a fire. I was actually, you know how Google Photos sometimes throws up the photos from this time last year? One got thrown up yesterday of our church weekend away. That was exactly a year ago, those who remember that. And do you remember the evening we had when we all kind of gathered around that campfire and it's burning away? And it was a lovely evening. But just imagine if everyone gathered around that fire, got a bottle of water, and all at the same time just kind of poured these bottles on. That's quenching. The flames would die down, perhaps right down to the embers. That's the imagery of quenching the Spirit. And fire in the Bible or at least often represents God's holy presence with his people. So do you remember when Moses received the law, Mount Sinai, ablaze with flames, God's holy presence with his people? Or perhaps you remember the day of Pentecost as the Spirit descended on the disciples for the first time in the rushing wind and then the flames that came down. And so Paul says here, look, don't quench the Holy Spirit. God's holy presence has come to dwell with his people. And we know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out because of what Jesus has done to make that possible. He paid for the sins that separate us from God. He's given us new life. And for all who trust him, he pours out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does this wonderful thing. He reconnects us with God's presence now. And he's there in our hearts as a taster, a down payment of the kind of full experience of God's presence as we look forward to eternity. So as Paul looks at a church, he says, look, there is a fire burning in your church in the most positive kind of way. The fire of God's presence working amongst us. There's a fire, actually. If you're a Christian believer, there is a fire burning in your life. The fire of God's presence is working in you personally through his Holy Spirit. And this is real Christianity. Okay, real Christianity is not a moral system or a friendly community engaged, you know, locally or anything like that. No, real Christianity is the activity of the living God among his people by the Holy Spirit. So God is at work in his people, the church. But this verse obviously presents us with what I think is a very sobering possibility. And here's the thing, it's possible to pour water on the flame. As other translations put it, we could hold back or suppress or stifle God's work in our lives and in our church. And Paul has a very simple message, which is don't. So here we are then. This verse, the kind of background presents us with something very exciting. Expect the Holy Spirit of God to be powerfully working in your life and in your church, but also something very sobering. It's possible for us to kind of resist and kind of undermine that work. So in order to avoid quenching the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us, we need to be clear on how he works in the first place. So that's where we'll start today. We're going to think, how does he love to work? And that will then help us to be clear on what it might mean to quench his work amongst us. So here's the first point for today then, which is this. Okay, the Spirit loves to work through his word. The Spirit loves to work through his word. Now, the clue to this is in the context of the passage itself, which Pete very helpfully showed us last week. And if you missed it, do catch up on the recording. It was an excellent talk. But look at the context again. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Okay, so that word prophecy there. Now, throughout the New Testament, prophecy is the word of God spoken into a particular situation. Now, before the days of a written New Testament, God equipped the church family with those who could speak God's word clearly and truthfully. And you can imagine how that was particularly important in those days. Those prophecies, of course, needed testing. So it says there in the passage, test them all. They needed to test them against the apostolic truth that had been preached to them. But through those words, God designed to build up and encourage and work amongst his people. Okay, so the Holy Spirit working through these words, the word of God amongst his people. And so therefore, it's vital that these prophecies are not treated with contempt. And there was obviously something going on in that church family that Paul needed to correct there. Now, listen, in our days, we have a complete and inspired New Testament, but God continues to equip church families with those who can speak God's word clearly and truthfully, prophets, we might call them. The only difference is that those prophetic words are now always going to be tethered in some way to the Bible, which is God's final and clear word to us. But the general point you said, if we're to not quench the Spirit, it means not undermining God's word to us. God's Spirit loves to work through his word. Now we could actually go through the whole Bible and see this together from Genesis 1, where, do you remember that the Spirit is hovering over the surface of the waters? And then what happens? God speaks the world into creation, God's word, God's Spirit taking God's word and creating the universe. We could go to the Acts of the Apostle, where Peter preaches the word of God. Do you remember that great crowd? And as the Spirit works, he convicts the crowd of the truth to lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Spirit working through the word. It's no surprise, therefore, that the Apostle Paul, when instructing Christians to put on the full armor of God, do you remember he tells them to take up the sword of the Spirit? And what is that sword? The word of God. Think of it like a glove. Okay, so the Bible or God's word is like a glove. Okay, on its own, a glove pretty much can do nothing. But God's Spirit is like the hand, okay? And God's word with God's Spirit. When a glove has a hand in it, suddenly a glove can do a whole load of different things. And so the Spirit of God, if you like, puts on the glove of the Word of God and gets to work. Okay, so the Spirit loves to work through His Word. And I thought it'd be helpful just to see this worked out just through the letter of 1 Thessalonians. You know, every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, we see this connection. Okay, so let's just quickly trace that out together. So here's the first place that we see it. The Spirit works through the Word to bring people to faith. Do you remember this at the start of 1 Thessalonians? For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel, there's the Word, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message, again, there's the Word, in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So you see the glove filled with the hand as God's Spirit takes the word about Jesus preached by Paul and works it powerfully in their lives. And you'll remember the kind of radical turnaround it led to as they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. So here's the thing. If we want the Holy Spirit to bring more people to faith in Jesus, and by the way, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that ourselves. If we want that, then we need to keep sharing the Word of God wherever we can, because the Spirit works through the Word to bring people to faith. Here's the next thing we see, just sticking to 1 Thessalonians here. And the Spirit works through the Word to grow believers in holiness. This is the next reference to the Holy Spirit in the letter. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction, do you see, there's the Word, does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Word of God calls us to be holy. It's a word that calls us to put off our old sinful natures, to clothe ourselves with Christ, in this context here, to resist sexual immorality. But for the believer, that word is not just a kind of empty glove with no power. It's accompanied by the powerful hand of the Spirit. So we see at the end, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works through the Word to grow us more like Christ, to make us holy. So again, if there are areas of sin that are weighing you down, that you would love to be rid of, well, God's Spirit works through His Word. So soak yourselves in the Bible. Pray that as you do so, God's Spirit would be at work changing you through all that you hear as you listen to God there. Okay, here's the last little reference that we see. As the Spirit works through the Word to direct us through life. Again, this takes us back to the verses we're looking at. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Now, that could happen in all kinds of settings. The kind of prophetic speaking of God's words into particular situations. Pete talked last week about small groups being prophesying groups. I think if we called them that, then probably there'd be people might find that a bit not quite know what they were signing up to. But it's a great way of thinking about them. Believers gathered together around the Word. It can also happen one-to-one as you share the Bible with other people, the Spirit working through the Word to direct us through life. Perhaps as you pray for someone, you just get the strong sense that they need encouragement. So you send them a Bible verse, and later they say, you know, it's amazing. That was just what I needed. You see the Spirit using the Word to direct us, encourage us through life. It might not even be a direct Bible quote, but just a truth from the Bible. I saw my uncle a few weeks ago, and he's a vicar. down in Bath, and he told me the story of how he was praying for a missionary friend in the Far East, and he hadn't contacted them for a couple of years, but he just got the very strong sense that they needed him to send a message, a very simple message that just said, "The Lord is with you." Now, on one level, you think, well, she's a missionary. I mean, like, that is basic Christianity. Of course, she knows that the Lord is with her, right? But in that particular moment, she got back to him and said, "How did you know that that was exactly what I needed to know in the trial that I was going through at that moment?" So if you want to be used by God to speak prophetically in people's lives, well, you know what I'm going to say, right? Soak yourselves in God's word. Because that's how he continues to direct us through life as we speak that truth into each other's lives. So just to kind of sum up this first point then, what should our expectations be for the work of God's Spirit amongst us? Well, we should expect him to be working powerfully through his word. They're the expectations that the Bible itself leads us to have. Just before we move on, there's maybe a question that this may all raise, and feel free to raise this again in question time if you want. To use the kind of hand and glove analogy, I guess the question is, does the Spirit ever take the glove off and kind of work freestyle, if you like? To that, I think we can probably say two or three helpful things without perhaps giving a definitive answer. The first thing to say is that the Spirit will never work contrary to the Bible. Okay, so the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, so he's not going to inspire someone else to do or teach something contrary to the Bible, okay? Because God is completely consistent within himself. So the Spirit will never work contrary to the Bible. If someone says the Holy Spirit is leading me to get a divorce, then you've got to say, well, no, that isn't the Holy Spirit working in that situation. The Spirit will never work contrary to the Bible. The other thing to say is that historically, movements that have claimed a direct inspiration from the Spirit apart from the Bible have tended to go off the rails very quickly. And then the third thing to say is, actually, it is the most glorious and wonderful truth that the Spirit has chosen to work through God's word, the Bible. And the reason it's so wonderful is because it means the Christian life rests on the objective truth we have in God's word, rather than my subjective experiences, which frankly are rooted in a pretty wayward heart. Now, of course, the Spirit blows where he will. That's from John chapter 3. We should never limit the scope of his work. And yet the Bible sets our expectations clearly. He loves to work through his word, the Bible. Okay, so that's the first major point. That's kind of getting the background, really. And that now sets us up to get onto the question in hand, which is this: how then do we avoid quenching the Spirit? And this is what we have to say. Well, we quench the Spirit whenever we resist his work through his word. So that's how we quench the Spirit. Whenever we resist his work through his word. Okay, so that was obviously happening to some extent in Thessalonica, as people, these prophets were speaking God's word and people were skeptical towards them, and rather than listening to what God was saying through them, quenching the Spirit. But let's try and apply it a little bit more broadly. And what we're going to do is just follow through these key areas. So don't quench the Spirit's work bringing people to faith. Don't quench the Spirit's work growing us in holiness. And don't quench the Spirit's work of directing us through life. Okay, so first up then, don't quench the Spirit's work bringing people to faith. So what might it look like to quench the Spirit in this area of his work, through his word? Well, here's an example. Someone begins to engage with Jesus in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit begins to give them a real conviction that actually this is true, that life needs to change, that Jesus needs to be king. But, you know, they also know, and you'll have friends like this, how costly that may be at home or at work. And so they quench the Spirit's work, maybe come to church from time to time, but never really commit to Christ wholeheartedly. Okay, so through the word, the fire of the Spirit begins to burn, but then it is resisted and quenched. By the way, if that's you, if you haven't fully committed to Christ yet, but you know you've sensed his calling through his word, you need to stop quenching the Spirit's work in your life and turn to Christ, respond to him. On the other foot, in terms of bringing people to faith, it might be that God puts it on our hearts to share the good news with a particular neighbor or friend. We know it's a direct prompting from and specific prompting from him. Actually, we get an example of this in Acts chapter 8, when Philip is sent by the Spirit to share God's word with an Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember that? That's worth a read. And the point is, when that kind of thing happens, don't quench the Spirit by resisting his prompting. You know, it's easy to think, oh, it'll just be awkward if I suddenly start talking about my faith or about Jesus, that they'll think I'm weird, they'll never want to talk to me again. But listen, if the Spirit's putting someone on your heart, don't quench his work, but follow where he's leading you. So don't quench the Spirit's work bringing people to faith. Don't quench the Spirit's work in growing us in holiness. So here's a situation. You listen to a sermon at church, or you read something in a Bible or in a Bible study group or something, and God's Spirit pinpoints an area of your life. I don't know what it might be, but whatever it is, it's not honoring to God. It's going against his instruction to us in the Bible. And in that situation, God has spoken to you. The Holy Spirit has worked. There's no doubt the fire of the Spirit is at work. But here's the thing, right? I mean, it's always hard to tackle sin in our lives. So it's always going to be easier to live a kind of half-hearted, kind of compromised life. And so in those moments, how tempting to quench the Spirit, to ignore his convicting work, just to say, oh, it was just, you know, just a feeling I had that evening. It's no big deal now. You know, God uses his people in this work, growing us in holiness as well. So as you engage with God's work, God's word, you think of a Christian friend, perhaps, who's wandering away from God in some area of life, and you are convicted of the need to share. You know, that is the Spirit at work in the church family. And when that happens, don't quench the Spirit by failing to talk with that person. Okay, it's a very, very difficult thing to do if you're British. As Pete said last week, to actually confront somebody. But when the Spirit is prompting us to do that, as we open his word, we need to follow that and make sure we don't quench his work. And by the way, when someone confronts you with a word from God like that, be humble. Here's a trick. Receive it not as a criticism from that friend, but as a loving correction from your heavenly Father who is at work through his Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit by resisting that loving word of correction. Again, final area, just as we wrap up, don't quench the Spirit's work directing us through life. As we've seen, God directs us through life in his word. So every time we listen humbly and obediently to God's word, we can expect God's Spirit to be personally and corporately directing us and leading us. And so here's the challenge then. I think that means that every time we listen to the Bible with no expectation that God will speak and that he will be at work, we'll be quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. I think if that's our attitude, when we open up the Bible, when we listen in church, will be quenching his work in our lives. You know, it's if you've been a Christian for a little while, coming to church, reading the Bible, listening to sermons, it can become so much, you know, part of the warp and woof of our lives that we forget that God is speaking to us, that the Spirit is at work. And so it's easy to come with no humility, no resolve to obey, no prayerful response to God's word. And friends, every time we engage with God's word like that, we are in danger of quenching the Spirit's work. And in doing that, we take the hand out of the glove. And when that happens, it's no surprise that nothing much happens in our lives or in our church. So just as we close, then, back to the original question, what do you see when you look around a church? Well, we take the Bible seriously, we see a group of people in which God is working. Let's remember the reality of that. Family of God in whom the Holy Spirit is wonderfully at work. And then the challenge, don't quench his work, but rather expect and embrace his work amongst us. Well, let me close with prayer, and then there'll be time for questions if anyone has some. Do not quench the Spirit. Father, such a simple sentence in your word, and yet behind it, such glorious reality, the Spirit at work in our lives and in the lives of our church family, and such a sober warning that we might quench or undermine that work in some way. Please pardon us, Lord, when we've done that. Forgive us, and would you lead us back into your path again, that we might humbly and reverently expect your work in our midst, and be open and ready when you do work. Guard us against quenching the work of the Spirit. We know he loves to work through his word, so we pray that your word would be central in all our lives and ministry. And we pray that so much that through that word you would be powerfully at work in our midst. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.